This is the message delivered by Pastor Hon on May 14th, 2023. The message title is The Height of Christ's Love. It is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Good morning. Let us continue to study the book of Ephesians. Today's passage is the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. I pray that you may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In my last sermon, we thought about the breadth, length, and depth of Christ's love. This morning, I would like us to think about the height of Christ's love. First of all, when considering the height of Christ's love, I would like us to look back a little on the depth of Christ's love. Last time, when we thought about the depth of Christ's love, the scripture passage I quoted was the words from Philippians chapter 2. Do you remember them? In Philippians chapter 2, it is recorded that Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth and the image of God, humbled himself and became obedient even to death, even death on the cross. The supremely high person has become supremely low, intentionally abandoning all rights and powers as God. He abandoned and lowered to the lowest point, where we saw that the depth of God's love, the bottomless love of God, appeared there. And the deeper the depth, the more things appear. What is it? It's height. The deeper it is, the higher it appears. Why then did the Lord Jesus God deliberately and willingly go into that unfathomable depth? It was to bring up sinners like us from its depth to a height that no being, no creature could ever reach, or beyond which sinners could not even look far beyond. It means that God loved us sinners to such an extent that he who was God wanted to be with us even on the heights of where he was originally, and declared with fervor that God himself would never be satisfied without us. In other words, the love of God, which the Apostle Paul tries to describe by using the word high, is the ultimate final purpose that God has for us. The word high reminds us of the heights to which God lifts us to his purpose, and expresses the passion of God with which he lifts us to that height as the heights of Christ's love. Many of us tend to think that salvation in Christianity means forgiveness, as if the forgiveness of sins is all about the love of Jesus Christ. I think that there is a tendency to settle with the fact that Jesus died on the cross as a substitute for our sins is all of his love and all of our salvation. Of course, there is nothing more important than the fact that we were forgiven by the cross of Jesus, but the purpose of salvation is not the forgiveness of sins. It is just a passing point. We may fail to see that there is a higher, holy, and noble purpose of God. We might not think of the height of Christ's love that we should go and reach, and instead we might think that we have to be immersed in the sentimentality all the time with the tragic blood dripping figure of Jesus on the cross, and that we think that is the faith. This kind of faith is called Dracula faith by Dr. Kyunsu, who was my supervisor at Fuller Theological Seminary. Christians who are sentimentally seeking only the blood of Jesus and the cross and have forgotten to show love with their attitudes to life were called Dracula believers. If you actually look at the Bible, the amount of descriptions about Jesus' crucifixion in the four Gospels is disappointingly short. As I read the Bible myself, there was a time when I had doubts about the passage of the Passion of Jesus, which was much shorter and much concise than I had imagined, and which was so straightforward that it was not even easy to empathize with it. And above all, Jesus himself does not talk much about his suffering on the cross. In other words, the atonement of the cross and the forgiveness of sins are the most important elements in God's salvation that are absolutely indispensable, and they are truly the expression of the deep love of God and Christ, but forgiveness of sin is not the purpose of salvation. The Bible teaches us that forgiveness of sin is not the purpose, but a means. The purpose of salvation lies elsewhere, in what Paul calls a high place. When we think about salvation, there is an important content in the book of Romans that we must keep in mind, so I would like us to take a look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into the death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the death through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Therefore, our sins have been forgiven. He died in our place and atoned for our sins. The sinless Lord Jesus, the only Son of God, took the place of us and paid off the debt of our sins. So if the purpose of salvation is to forgive our sins, that's enough. There's nothing more we can do, and there's nothing else we can do. Yet, instead of using the word substitution, Apostle Paul here repeatedly uses the word with him, Christ, in explaining the redemption and salvation of Jesus on the cross. He says, buried with Christ, crucified with Christ, and died with Christ, and lives with Christ, instead of saying, Christ took the place of our sins and atoned for them. It says, buried with Christ, crucified with Christ, and died with Christ. And furthermore, it says, I live with Christ. In other words, the purpose of salvation is not to live my life in a place separate from Jesus watching Jesus die on the cross and saying, "Oh, my sins have been forgiven." Being with him is the purpose of salvation. The purpose of salvation is to pass the death with Jesus, to arrive with Jesus at the glorious destination that Jesus intends, and we must reach that destination. Forgiveness is not the end. But because of being forgiven, there is a height to reach with Jesus. The destination to reach and the height to reach is the destination and height as a place that is the kingdom of God, of heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, and at the same time, the purpose to reach as a spiritual character. God is trying to make people holy and without blemish before God, and to bear a fruit of the Spirit like children of God who are worthy of inheriting the kingdom. However, does that mean that reaching the destination and height is the purpose of salvation? No, it is not. The purpose is to be with him. As a result of being with God and Christ, what naturally accompanies as byproducts are the kingdom of heaven and the fruit of the Spirit. And these byproducts are not the true purpose of salvation. Being with God and with Christ is the true purpose of God's salvation. If you are not with God, you are missing the true purpose of being with him, so the byproducts like the kingdom of heaven and the fruits of the Spirit may not come to you. The real purpose, as Apostle Paul says now, is to be with him. We are the ones who must be with Christ and with God the Father. I would like to go to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. Last week, Ms. Akemi Kanda read at the end of her message, Jesus prayed while dripping blood, sweat before being crucified, and he said that to be together is the very purpose of crucifixion of Jesus. John chapter 17, verses 21 through 24. All of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. What is the proof that we who are called them here were loved by God? Jesus says in his prayer that just as God the Father is with Jesus and Jesus is with God, with God the Father, we both show the love of God by being with God the Father and Jesus. Love cannot stand not to see or not to meet the person. To love someone is to want to be with him or her all the time, to want to share any joy, to want to have a relationship where there are no secrets. Love is also about how enthusiastic and passionate you are towards the object or person you love. What kind of passion? It's a passion that you cannot own with the person you love anything that is different. If I had an indivisible treasure, would I own it, or would I let my loved ones own it? If there is love, giving that treasure to the person you love is love. So If it is pain that you that cannot be shared, who should have the pain? Love is when you try to bear the pain yourself, not the person you love. It makes me think that until now, we have lived in a way that treasures are ours and pain is on the other person. But love is different. That love is well expressed in Jesus' prayer in verse 24. May they also be with me. May my glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus, be with them, the glory which was given before the foundation of the world as a testimony of the love of God the Father, to be seen and to be enjoyed with them. Jesus says that he will be one with us to share the glory that only he is allowed. This is the natural passion and enthusiasm that a lover has for the one he loves. The zeal of God, the zeal of Christ, the love directed towards us can be said to be, in a sense, God's holy obsession or holy desire. However, the problem there is that we are sinners who are unable to share the glory that Jesus wants to share with, and that is our fundamental problem. It may be a bit of misnomer, but God is holy and sin is unbearable. There is not even a single drop of room for the greatest contradiction in the created world coexisting with sin. If there is one thing that God cannot do, it is coexisting with sin and fellowship with sin. In the Bible, God likens sin and sinners to darkness. It is because the light and the darkness cannot coexist. Just as darkness cannot exist before the light, so if we sinners go out before the throne of God's glory, even though God does not want it, we will melt away without a trace to disappear. In other words, we sinners deserve to be destroyed before the glory of God. Just as there is no stream of darkness before the light, we sinners have no choice but to melt and disappear before the glory of God. Just as darkness disappears before light, we have no choice but to die before God's glory because of our sins. The borderline between light and darkness is death. Death is the wages of sin. If we truly compare God's word and the essence of our existence honestly, then we are the ones who should die and perish, not the word of God. It's not just a peaceful death, but a sinner who is cheap enough to be put in the mortar and ground with a pestle. Yet God did not take that way. Even if he lets us die peacefully, it would be a great blessing, but not only did he forgive our sins, but he declared and demanded that we would be with him even on the throne of glory. And in order to fulfill their own requirements through Jesus, who is the form of God, together with Jesus, he embraces us in his bosom, crosses the bridge of death together, and fell together into the deep, bottomless darkness of the world and died together. And we lived together. If we died with Christ, we will also live with Christ, said God in the book of Romans. The fact that God himself died with us convinces all things in heaven and earth and shows us that God is a holy person who never twists what is right or does not accept what is wrong as righteousness. We changed us into those who share the glory with God, who proudly embraces us in his bosom and makes us one with God. In other words, the ultimate purpose of the historical event of Mount Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified for us, is not just to take pity on us who die and fell into hell to cleanse us of our sins. That is also a great thing. But more than that, if we perceive the will of God the Father and the Lord Jesus, it means that because of the love he has for us, God, Jesus, would never be satisfied until we reach the throne of glory with him. It was not the purpose of the cross to accomplish something, but that love made it so, and because that the love was true love, God and Jesus did what true love should have done. He could not throw away the love of being with him, and God did not want to throw it away. This is the most important claim of the Bible. Also, what does the Bible give evidence for the sharing of the glory of being together that was accomplished because of Jesus' love? That is the coming of the Holy Spirit written in the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, which was 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, following his death on the cross, resurrection, and appearing to his disciples for 40 days, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended upon the believers to fill their spirits and bodies. We declare the realization of the shared glory that was achieved as a result of love of Jesus on the cross. I think it's important to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues or heal people's illnesses. But what is far more important than that is God the Father, the same God as Jesus the Son. God the Holy Spirit is now able to be present with people, and because of the cross of the Lord Jesus, God is now able to be present with us. That's the most important point of descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. What is Jesus' nickname? Emmanuel. Then, what does Emmanuel mean? It means God is with us. In other words, with the Pentecost of Holy Spirit, with the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, the sins of mankind were overwhelmingly, cleanly defeated, showing that God is with us has been fulfilled. We didn't fulfill it. Far from being fulfilled, the righteous one who came among us sinners when the light came, it was we who extinguished the light with darkness. For example, suppose that I had a serious injury and my face was in a terrible state and I had to be operated and my face was wrapped with bandages. But I felt something was wrong with my face and I removed the bandages to see my face on the mirror and found my face in a terrible situation that I did not want to see any longer. Then what do I do? Rather than scratching my face to scar it, I, as human, 9 times out of 10 end up breaking mirrors instead. That is our way of coping with it. In the same way, we have driven Jesus, the light, to death. However, when Jesus died with our dark sins, what became possible is that God, the Holy Spirit, could now enter us. And even if that glorious God is in me, I will not die, and we who were sinners will take we will take the seat where we are not sinners, and we will be able to be with God. The event of the Pentecost proved it historically to be true. The Bible tells us that God the Holy Spirit is present in every believer in Christ. We need to be aware that this is not normal for all things in the universe, and that it is something that is so surprising. As Jesus prayed in John's Gospel, we were made one with God the Father, Jesus the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Being with Christ, existing in His name, we were changed from sinners to glory, and according to the words of the Apostle Paul, our citizenship was made to those in heaven. There is nothing higher than the heaven where God resides, so the height appears there. The height of Christ's love appears. So how do we use that height of Christ's love? Using love is a funny expression in itself, but we tend to be obsessed with how we can love that love rather than awareness of being one in that love, of being included in that glorious love. Lord Jesus is still interceding for us, becoming one with God and Jesus, and in the glory of being together, He is most pleased with the fellowship itself. However, when it comes to us, we are unaware of God's intentions. We do not dare to seek the very existence of God Himself, but focus on what capability, power, reward, or talent God might give in our lives. Is God needed because He heals the sick, because He gives us things, because He gives us money? Isn't the fellowship with God itself the purpose, and are we not needing God Himself? If not, then it is no longer a love relationship. Why? Maybe it is because we do not understand what was the purpose God intended for us in sending Jesus Christ, what it is that He loves us, or what and where is the glorious throne that God desires for us. Let us read the Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. To what heights is God saying that He wants to lift us up? He intends to transform this body, even this vile body, into the same image as His glorious body. Until you reach the glorious form, clean and flawless form from the top of your head to the tip of your toes, until you reach the glorious throne, He has the passion and enthusiasm of a loved one. I wonder every day whether knowingly or unknowingly, while I am surrounded by a world that thinks only of earthly things, have I not become an enemy of the cross, and made lust as my God, and made shame as glory? Am I aware of the burning love of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27 said, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Not just a proper cleansing and a proper rinsing, but we are to be presented to God without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is the height of the love that Jesus loves us. It's an amazing expression, but how well do we really understand the love of Christ expressed in this expression? It makes me wonder if I can understand how serious, blessed, and amazing it is to be called a Christian and to be a Christian. Even though we are together in that high love, if we are content to make lust our God, to make shameful things glorious, and to walk as enemies of the cross, we are not only desecrating ourselves, it is also a blasphemy against the high love of God. God loves us immeasurably. The one who is present on his own, who exists on his own, who created the heaven and the earth, could have wiped out the sinners like us who turned their backs on him and turned away from him. But instead of choosing that way, God crucified Jesus Christ, caused him to bleed, and aspires to heal us to return to his glorious throne with him. As such, God loves us. When we know and realize the height of that love, we finally come to understand who we are. And in the experience of wide, long, deep, and high love, we cannot slander or hate anyone who has done us any harm, but we are led to a fulfillment that makes all things beneficial. Therefore, it is not impossible to love your enemies, but it becomes possible as you know Christ's wide, long, deep, and high love. Our battles are not battles where we fight enemies or pray and try to get God to give us something. It's a battle to know the love that has already been given. God's love is not something you respond to, it's something you learn. The more we realize that love, the more we know that love, the more we are made wider, longer, deeper, and higher. And it is a battle where spirituality and character are changed. Therefore, the standard by which Christians are always measured is the fruit of this Holy Spirit who is with us. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, honesty, gentleness, self-control, and so on. The problem is not all the events, sufferings, or difficulties that occur in our daily lives, but rather what kind of attitude, what kind of spirituality and character we should take in the face of them. It exists as a necessary training to discover God's will and God's love in it. It is not to compare with others by someone's suffering is much easier than my suffering, or why is that happening to me only. From God's point of view, it is only given to us to fill what we lack, to train us, and to fix what we need to transform into a person with no wrinkles or blemishes. And finally, in the end, we will be perfected by God's wide, long, deep, and high love as being without spots, wrinkles, or blemishes. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Maybe do you need more money from the Lord than to have the Lord with you? If that happens, something is wrong. I want to be like my Lord. I would like us to be the one who finds love in being together like the Lord. Let us pray.